Your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. We'll be looking at verse 9 and following. The parable of the land leasers or the vineyard workers. Did I say it's page 1100 in the Pew Bible, according to the bulletin? I ask you to stand, please, as we alert our bodies, quicken our minds to hear, and hopefully, by the grace of God, receive His words this morning as we consider the subject of God's call for us to bear fruit, to show a profit for all He has done for us. Hear the word of Christ as He speaks here in Luke 20, verse 9 and following. He, Jesus, went on to tell the people this parable, saying, "A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he, the owner, sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated him shamefully and sent away him empty-handed. And he sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. 'This is the heir,' they said. 'Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, 'May this never be.' Jesus looked directly at them and asked, 'Then what is the meaning of that which is written?'" Psalm 118. "The stone the builders rejected," that's God's Son, Christ, "he has become the capstone or cornerstone. And everyone who falls on or trips over that stone will be broken to pieces. And he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable about them. But they were afraid of the people. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Recently, I heard a story of a young man who did quite well on his college SATs and was applying various places and universities and got accepted into one college, and mainly his interest there had a lot to do with the huge scholarship that they had offered him. You know, it's nice to go to school for free, essentially. And so this university saw a lot of promise in him, especially concerned was the donors who were putting up the money to give this free education. And so the young man received a scholarship and a lot of promise and looking quite bright for him. And as he gets into his first year, you know, you're supposed to maintain certain academic standards to keep your scholarship and to do perform well, depending on the basis of what the money, why the money is given. Well, unfortunately, not only did this young man not only produce the grades that were necessary to keep the scholarship and the free education, but he essentially had wasted his time. And he had been enrolled in the university, but he essentially was kicked out of the school altogether because of his failure to produce. We look at this text and we see God calling us to produce. God calls us to bear fruit. And as we look at this text in verse 19, we see that the religious establishment, primarily the leaders, they weren't doing so well. And Jesus speaks this parable against them. Because they, though they were religious, and though they had a long history of religion, they had failed to give back to God His just due. Historically, wealthy people generally owned a lot of land, and they controlled the land. And other people, those who didn't have a lot of income, they would have to lease the land and rent it from the wealthy. And you could set up an arrangement, just like borrowing money from the bank. You might have a fixed arrangement where every year you would pay back a set amount of money because you're renting the land. Or you could have kind of a balloon thing or a floating payment. Depending on if it was a good harvest, a good year for the land workers, then you could give back more to the owner. If it wasn't as productive that year, or maybe it wasn't as much rain, you'd give back less. And people had different contracts for the landowners. And landowners, they had a lot of power, and legally they were could collect the rent that was due. And sometimes it said on some occasions they would even have a hitman that would go out, and they would just put the pressure on you if you wouldn't give the amount of rent that was due, if you wouldn't pay back a share of what you got from the land. Well, this parable was really a good description of how the religious establishment had been doing and how they had been responding to God. And particularly how God had sent them prophets over and over again. And now He's sending His Son to collect on His investment. And the response isn't so good. As you see from the overview, or if you just overview the parable for a minute, the owner plants a vineyard. He leases it to these men. Again, this is a story Jesus is telling. He leases it out to some farm workers or some vineyard workers. And then he takes off for a long journey, the owner. And he's going to come back looking for fruit. And he sends these messengers or representatives to collect. And the first one comes and they ignore him. The second one comes, they ignore him. The third, and do worse, of course. And finally, he's going to send his son. If we think about this particular parable that Jesus tells, we see a key verse here in verse 10. And that is that God is looking for something back. In verse 10, he says, give the owner some of the fruit from his vineyard. Give me some of the fruit from my land that you're living on, where you've been spending your time, and that which I've freely given to you. I want something back from you. And the first reason here we see why the owner wants something back is because he has invested into us. Imagine now you were taking a CD out from a bank, a certificate of deposit, or maybe you have a savings account. And a certain period of time passes, and then you go to the bank and you say, I'd like to have my money back now, right? And especially, I'm interested in that little extra. You see, there's interest there. If you have an interest-producing savings account, you expect to get the interest. You want to see it on your statement. At the end of the year, how much did I make? You know, I $500 in? Well, maybe you're going to get looking for $525 back. Or if you had a CD for $1,000, $1,090 back. And that's the way it works. And so it is with this owner here. Some time had passed, maybe 6 months, 2 years, 5 years after these renters or leasers had moved on to the land, and the owner would be coming back, sending, he wanted some grapes. He wanted maybe some jam. Make me some jelly. I wanted to get back from you some wine. I want something for my investments as you've been using my land. And rightly so. And of course, when we think about this in general, God has created us. You didn't get here on your own, did you? And God sustains you. You don't keep your heart beating. In fact, some of you have a heart regulation problem. You know, to get these defibrillators, and you realize that, and your health starts to get a bit shaky. You understand that you're living under the kindness and mercy of God, and He sustains you and He feeds you. He causes the rain to fall, waters the earth, causes things to grow, and you get to eat freely from it. Well, you might have to pay the Giant or Super Fresh or something. But you understand that He's the one that's giving you the land and the benefits from it. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you didn't receive from Him? Can you name one thing that you haven't gotten from Him as a gift? And moreover, we're sinners, and we really deserve His judgment. And yet He's been kind to us. And historically, of course, when Eve falls and her husband falls into sin, we lose our right to any of the gifts or our privilege to any of the gifts. And yet God makes an arrangement of a covenant of grace. We all know that term or that phrase, a covenant of grace. God's given us an arrangement where He's promised to give us grace. So we're living under His grace. We have a hope. We have a future. And at the heart of that grace, of course, will be the Messiah who makes the whole covenant a real possibility for us. And God has blessed us in His providence. He's given us the Ten Commandments to show us how we go wrong and to try to point us in a better direction. He's given us the Bible as a whole. You can spend your whole life studying and reflecting and meditating on this, so that you can, so it can help you as an individual and as a community and as a society. And if you're a believer, this is an aside, but if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And this is God's investment. All these things are God's investment into you that you have received from His hand so freely. And so the owner expects something in return. You know, periodically the governor or the president, he'll come and he'll make a State of the Union. He'll give a speech, and a part of that speech will have to do with the condition of the nation, the condition of the state. And I suspect, what would you be thinking if God were to give a State of the Union about your soul over this last year? What would He say, how it's been flourishing or failing, and how it's been producing? And particularly, how much are you giving back to Him? And we're not just talking money here either. As Jesus in Luke 11 made a statement about the condition or the state of the union of the religious establishment, particularly the leadership, during His day, His State of the Union wasn't a very positive speech. If I may paraphrase it, He says, the people say they worship Me, and they do with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. He says about this particular people in the first century, He says, yeah, they're clean on the outside. They wash the cup, but on the inside, there's filth that doesn't belong there. He says this particular people in the State of the Union, they look religious in public, but their inner relationship with Me is pathetic. You can read about it in Luke 11. And they do give a tenth of their income, But they've forgotten the bigger things about justice, fairness, and love for God. And when they deal with the other people under their care, they give them law and add their own laws. They weigh them down with a bunch of rules and performances, and they don't give them the grace that I have for my people. I wonder if God make a statement about your soul over the past year, and even now, what would He see? Would He see the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. We each have to ask our own self and answer that question. Will He see you reaching out to your neighbor in love over this past year? Will He see you, the joy? Does He see you smiling on the inside and hopefully often on the outside, as we've spoken about in the past? Will He see peace? Do you know you have peace with God? Do you believe that? And do you have an internal peace where you're resting on the grace of God? Do you have patience? Do you bear up well under adversity? Have you had some trials this past year? How have you done? How is your people around you evaluate your performance in response to your adversity? Do they see your patience, endurance? Do they see goodness, you being helpful and giving? Do they see kindness? Do they see you invite a person to church or to some activity which would benefit that individual? Do they see gentleness when a brother or sister gets about to get in a big argument? Are you the brother or the sister that says, "Oh, I'm not going there. I'm not going to go there"? Do they see a person of self-control that you decide you're going to bite your tongue and not say a word? You're going to control yourself. That's the fruit of the Spirit, these things. And these are the kind of things that God wants back on His investment into you and me. How do we bear fruit? John 15, Jesus says, "I'm the vine. My Father is a gardener." He says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And whoever remains in me will bear much fruit." I'm the vine, you're the branches. You remain in Christ, and you will be able to bear and are bearing fruit. Let me give you just a brief word of encouragement on the fruit of the congregation as a whole. I just got word recently, and hopefully at the congregational meeting you'll hear more of this. But when the people in Liberia received the shipment we sent, the 40-foot container, the generators and the vehicles and all those other the food that we sent, they want a church over there. They want to start a church. And they're trying to get some worship together. They already have an orphanage. Now there's a school there. And now they want a church. And they're trying to do church, and they're not sure how to do it, and they're trying to copy us. Well, how do they do church over there at Grace Reformed Presbyterian? And they've said, "You know, there's a lot of religion out there, but we know we found the true religion because these people don't even know us and how they're reaching out to us to care for us in our need." They believe that This is the real deal that happened at Grace Reformed Church. And with that, I say these words from 1 Thessalonians 4, St. Paul's words to the believers in Thessalonica, Greece. They're quite relevant. He says, "Now about the fruit of brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Bear fruit more and more, even as you're doing here in this mercy ministry to those in need in a country where we've never been. God expects us to bear fruit because He's invested in you and me. Secondly, He expects us to bear fruit because He's been patient with you and me. He's been very patient with us. Psalm 103 says, He does not treat you, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. It's a second important reason for us to bear fruit. God has been very gentle with us, knowing that, yes, we have done some good like in Liberia, but there's a lot to be desired in our own lives. And of course, in this particular parable, we see there was a whole lot to be desired in the people living on the land in the parable. He's using God's land and enjoying the benefits, but not really sharing them back with the owner. And the owner was quite disappointed. And yet he had great patience. He sent the one representative to collect on his investment. Hey, and we're not giving you anything. This is our land as far as we're concerned. And they just ignored the first representative from the owner. The messenger came and they roughed him up, actually. And so he doesn't, you know, go in and seize the land. He doesn't go in and do an eviction. He doesn't do any of that. He just simply, some time passes, and he sends another one to do the collection. Hey, I want to come back. I want to remind you, I have something due back to me here. You going to give it to me? And of course, you know, this people's heart apparently was pretty hard, and they don't give to the second messenger. Instead, they ignore him. And still, the owner doesn't bring down judgment. He doesn't do anything. Some time passes, and then he sends a third one. Of course, the third one, they're not interested in giving any of their produce. He doesn't even take back a jar of jelly from the vineyard. They beat him up. And now he's going to send his son, hoping, still hoping and looking that surely, if I send my son, maybe they'll show some respect for him. I've invested in them. Now I'm going to send my son, and maybe they will respond positively to him. And so the landowner sends the son to those living on the land, and of course, this has a not very good ending. But all this time of the people owing, and yet we see this patience from the landowner. Great patience. Romans 2:4 asks you and me an important question. He says, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering or patience of God? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. What is the whole purpose that God gives us space? Why does He give you some elbow room? Why does He, when you goof up, why doesn't He just come in and lower the boom? Wow, that's it. He gives you some time, a little space. He sees your weakness. He knows there's some stubbornness in you. He knows there's hardness in all of our hearts. But He's given us some time to work that out, you see. Some time to rethink things and to loosen up on the stuff that, you know, the stuff that He's given us, it's not yours, folks. You're just managing the property. He gives us time so we can let loose, you know. We got a tight grip on everything. And that time, it means we're just going to soften up. Repentance means change. We got a tight grip on everything, on our time, our energy, our money, our ideas. And somehow we think it's all ours. But we're just, you know, in the vineyard here, folks. It's all on loan. And we need to loosen up. Just learn to let go. And I'm preaching to myself as well, but if God would ask for it all, would you give it to Him? What are those areas where you just, you know, I can't, you know, He can't have my kids. He can't have my bank account. He can't have my health. He can't have, and we got all these things as if we control them anyway. Scholar William Barclay states, if God had been a man, He would have taken His hand and wiped out this world long ago. But God has that patience which bears with all our sinning and has not yet thrown us away. We're called to use God's patience as a time for us to bear fruit, including the fruit of being patient with those around us. There's a traditional Hebrew story. According to the story, I suspect it's not true, but it's interesting. According to the story, it says that Abraham was one day sitting outside his tent. Abraham, the father of Judaism, as it were, the Judeo-Christian faith, as it were. And he's sitting in his tent, and he sees this old man walking toward him. And Abraham rushes out to greet the man. He's an old man, and the guy's just like coming, moving along very slowly, walking toward Abraham. But he's tired. He's been on a journey, and he's old, like 80 years old. And so Abraham says, come inside my tent. I'll take care of you. And so he invites this man into his home, into his tent, and he fixes food for him. And as the servants are fixing the food, Abraham gets down and washes the man's dirty, dusty feet. And besides cleaning them, I'm sure the man felt the comfort of the cool water. And as he begins to clean the man up and take care of him, the food's ready to be served, and the man just starts sitting down and he starts eating it immediately. Doesn't pray, he just jumps right in. He's hungry. And the story says Abraham asked him, "Don't you pray? Don't you believe in God? Don't you even bless the food?" Now the man says, "No. I don't pray, I don't believe in God, I only believe in fire. Fire is the only thing I believe in. It guides me, it lights my way, it keeps me warm." Abraham, the story says, was furious. And he threw him out of his tent. And the Hebrew story says that after the man left, Abraham was there in his tent, and God spoke to Abraham. And he said, "Abraham, where is that stranger that was in your tent?" He says, "Oh," he said, "I threw him out. He doesn't believe in you." He said, "You what?" He said, "Oh, I threw him out. He doesn't believe in you." He says, "I know he doesn't believe in me. For 80 years I've had to put up with his nonsense. 80 years I've been trying to convince him that he needs me in his life. And you couldn't put up with him for one night, and I put up with him for 80 years. You see, think about your own life. I suspect there's not one day is gone where you haven't done something stupid. Stupid idea, you've neglected something, done something foolish. I can barely go an hour and do something, put my foot in my mouth or just omit something, you know. And God doesn't throw me out of the tent. You see, He just doesn't cast me aside. He has forbearance. He has patience with us. I mean, you wonder how long it's been since our first parents first blew it and did something foolish. And all these years, hundreds, thousands of years, God's patiently enduring with humanity. Folks, God gives you elbow room. He gives you patience. He allows you to mess up, as it were, so that during this time you can work it out. You can have the same kind of patience with others. That's fruit of the Spirit. But also take advantage of that patience so that you can start bearing more and more fruit for Him. Take advantage of the fact that He hasn't lowered the boom on us. Many occasions I know we've provoked God, we've quenched the Spirit. We decided we're going to do our own thing, and we just shut off certain theological information we know gets too close to home. And we're just like, "We're not hearing that. I'm not hearing it." And we pretend it doesn't exist because we want to do something else. And once we realize that we need to begin to deal with it more and more. How patiently God puts up with our foolishness. As I say, I doubt a single day goes when we haven't done something foolish. And yet here we sit in safety. We sit in comfort. We sit out of the elements. We sit with food. We have shelter. We have clothing and a host of other benefits on His land. But you know something? God will not remain patient forever. God's patience will come to an end. And so will we if we don't embrace His Son and remain in Him. We will come to an end. This parable has a horrible ending. The people say, oh, may it never be. The guy's going to throw them off the land. And somehow these people think they can inherit the land, enjoy the benefits. They'll just push this son aside. And somehow the owner won't notice or he won't care. He won't say anything. And they'll just continue to enjoy the benefits of the investment they've received. It's not going to happen that way. And Jesus says, if you don't believe me, listen to what the Bible says. And then he quotes Psalm 118, I believe. It says, well, then what does this mean? That the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You see, what was going to happen in the first century was that now finally God's sending His Son to collect the fruit. And this religion is going to throw Him out. And yet the very stone that they throw out as being worthless, He becomes the very one that becomes the headstone, the main stone in the building, the main stone that you're going to want to build your life upon, the rock of Jesus Christ. And this verse says here at the ending, around verse 17 and 18, unless we're building our life on the rock of Christ, that's the same rock that people are going to trip over and is going to fall on. And when they trip, they're going to shatter into pieces. That's the image Jesus gives us. For tripping over Jesus, we will trip and fall hard enough that we'll shatter. And if we throw Him aside, that very same stone will come back and fall on us and crush us. Of course, that's not what God wants to do, but that's what will happen if we don't bear fruit for Him. And you know, the only way we're going to bear fruit is if we receive Christ and we remain in Him. And then He becomes a blessing to us and a blessing to the people around. And of course, if we don't receive Him and we don't remain in Him, then He becomes judgment to us. Then we have to stand before the judgment seat alone. Folks, and I don't want to be there alone without my Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it was G.K. Chesterton who said it so well. You may remember the quote. He says, It's the highest and holiest of paradoxes, the highest and holiest of mysteries, that the person who knows he has a debt he cannot pay, he will be forever paying it. You see, God has been very patient with you. He hasn't dealt with you as your sins deserve. In fact, He has invested much in you that you don't deserve. And He has invested His Son in you, Jesus Christ, to forgive you your sins. And His Son is coming again. And He's coming to bless you and to give you eternal life in the world to come. If you are resting and remaining in Him, otherwise He comes to bring you judgment. And you will have to face the judgment of God alone. Lord, we bow before You. We thank You for this text. We pray that You will use this reflection to help us in our relationship with You. Heavenly Father, give us grace to receive and to remain in Your Son, that we might escape Your judgment and that we might bear much fruit in this life and life everlasting in the world to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.